Your Bibles, and I hope you do. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Been in Ephesians for some while now and getting close to the end. Are any of you like me bad at finishing things? Anybody? Is that just me? Luke? Now, Luke, that's a lie. You are not bad. He's not bad, is he? Oh, okay. At home, maybe. So he's a diligent worker outside the home, at least. I can testify to that. But I am probably like a lot of folks, especially at the house and just like Luke, I'm just bad at finishing things. I'm great at starting things. I mean, I've got no time having projects at the house. Anybody with me at the house that are started, you know, maybe halfway through or, you know, maybe a little more than that. You just get to the end and, I mean, we're just like, we're ADD, aren't we? We're just like squirrel, you know, something else happens and we're on some other track, another project happens, or you just find the lazy boy too often. Whatever the case may be, we just don't finish nearly as strong as we start. And kind of that's almost how it feels we get towards, or part of me, I guess, the flesh part of me gets as we get towards the end of Ephesians. You know, we've been in Ephesians now for, I think, 5 months. I've kind of lost track. Hopefully it's been a good journey, and God's been teaching us some great truths from Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. And you get to the end, you're like, okay, chapter 6, we're halfway through chapter 6, we're almost done with this thing. And I've told James and Scott and Ryan, okay, guys, probably 2 weeks we're going to be finished. And just even these past few days, just my pace has slowed down. And so I've kind of had to fight this urge just to finish and to be done with Ephesians so we can move on to the next thing, which is kind of what's easy to want to do. But this morning, we're actually going to slow our pace. And now, don't get scared. Don't say, okay, we're going to be in Ephesians for 6 more months. And not that. But I do want to take some time to finish strong in this book of Ephesians. Because really, and I really feel that Ephesians has built up to this last passage here, this whole armor of God. And last week, we talked about spiritual warfare, and we talked about preparing for or being aware of spiritual warfare and being aware that there is a literal spiritual war that is being engaged on this planet. And it's really, and if you're here last week, I'm glad you're back. But if you weren't here, we talked about this war that we're in, and it's not even our war. You know, it is a war that was started in the heavenlies, if you will. I like the word heavenlies. Some songs of the heavenlies, isn't it? I can't think of what it is, but the heavenlies. But anyway, this war that was started in the heavens and the cosmic regions between God and Lucifer. And now we are engaged in this war, not because God needs us, not because we're good soldiers, not because we have good things to offer, but we are engaged in this war because we are children of God. Because He is our Father, He is our Lord, He is our Master. You know, we are children of God. And so by being children of God, we are automatically brought into this war. And we are under attack constantly from the enemy. And so as we near the end of Ephesians, I want us to dig in to this picture that he sets out of spiritual warfare, and specifically in these next few weeks, this whole armor of God. And so we're probably going to read this passage several times. I just want to read the first part again as we kind of set up verses 13 and 14. So Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil, even in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." And so we get this picture that we are in this war. And it's not against, as it says, flesh and blood, but it is against powers that are beyond our sight, that are beyond our understanding. But it is a very real war that started between God and Satan. And it says here, and sometimes I think in our current culture, in our modern society, do we sometimes feel that evil has been vanquished? I mean, do we sometimes feel that, like, when we use a big word, although it's four letters, E-V-I-L, that sometimes we think that's something from the dark past, right? From the medieval days, from the days whenever we burned witches, maybe from the days of slavery and that evil institution, and maybe in the past, because we're too civilized today, aren't we, to be a culture full of evil, that we don't have these things that people struggle with in the past. And hopefully, as the church, we are a little wiser than that. But I think in our culture, sometimes we think that maybe evil is no longer. But yet, you don't have to look very far, do you, to find the influence of the enemy. You don't have to look very far to see real and true evil in our day. And of course, we could talk about all kind of different examples of that. But I think all of us are very aware that we still live in a very evil place that is full of sin and is a fallen world all around us. And even back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because what? Because the days are evil." And we see this a lot in Scripture. We see Jesus talk about that the times in which we live, back then, today, and until Christ returns, this is a fallen world. And it's full of evil, it's full of sin, it's full of stuff that is not of God. And so we live in a very broken place. We live in the middle of this war that is being waged all around us. The days are very evil. And really, this first half here, what Paul is saying, kind of where we were last week, it's his charge is to stand firm, is to be strong. Before he even gets the armor, and this is where we were last week, he said, you've got to be strong. And we said, it's not our strength. You know, we kind of had this picture. We didn't develop it too much of a Roman soldier. You know, Roman soldiers, they were bad to the bone anyway, I guess. I mean, we've seen Spartacus, right, in 300 and some of those crazy movies. And you see these pictures of Roman soldiers. And Brandon looks kind of like a modern Roman. I don't know, he hates it when I pick on him. But Brandon, will you stand up? No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, there's these in-shape, muscular guys who are Romans. But if you took all their armor off and you took away their sword, you took away all the stuff they had, I mean, sure, they were still strong. They had that strength in them, but they were not ready for the battle. But before you put the armor on them, you couldn't just find guys like me. They weren't recruiting guys like me to go be Roman soldiers. They were recruiting guys like Brandon who had that strength. In the same way, our strength, even more important than the armor, is the strength that we find in the Lord. I love those songs that we just sang, saying that, if our God is for us, who can be against us? And talking about our God being stronger and our God being full of strength, that He gives us the strength to face these days in which we live. So that was last week, talking about the strength, and God's given us the strength. So the question this morning that's before us in these next few weeks is, let's look at more than just the strength that God gives us through His Spirit and through His Son, Jesus Christ, but let's look at what He equips us with, the armor and the weapons that He gives us, is what we call the armor of God, or the whole armor of God, the full armor of God. And this morning, like I said, I was originally planning, we're going to knock out, you know, three of these things. There's seven different pieces it talks about. There's kind of two categories, if you will. I was going to knock out this first category. And just the past couple of days, God has just kind of slowed me down, because there is a lot of good stuff here. And I can just envision Paul writing this. And, you know, whenever Paul, because he's very quick. I mean, just in verse 14, he says a lot of stuff. In verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." And then he gets this very awkward sentence about the shoes that's on our feet and for the gospel. We'll talk about it in a couple of weeks. But when he writes in one word, when he talks about the belt and he envisions this and he talks about the breastplate, what he says in just a single word, he has a multitude of thoughts behind that one word. And so that's what I want us to see, is it's not just about a belt. It's not just about this concept of truth. It's about both of these ideas together that we're going to see a beautiful picture of what God has given us and equipped us with to fight this spiritual warfare. And most people, whenever you start talking about the armor of God, and there is definitely some truth to this, that they say that Paul was sitting there, and if you look down, I think it's verse 21, verse 20, he says, "For which I'm an ambassador in chains." And it's believed that literally he's under house arrest, but even under house arrest, he's literally chained to a Roman guard. Now, granted, I doubt, you know, a guard a Roman soldier who's looking over this old, measly, semi-blind apostle dude. You know, he's got the full armor on, like over here, and he's got a sword. He's ready just to kill Paul. He's probably a little less dressed than your typical Roman soldier. But regardless, that Paul is constantly with this Roman soldier, and most will say that he gets this analogy, he gets this picture of the armor in which we are given by God, and this armor that we have with the Lord, he gets this picture solely from this Roman soldier. And that's why I have this up here, so we can kind of see, you know, what some of this stuff looks like. You know, the helmet and the breastplate and the sword. And I got a funny story about the sword in a couple weeks with good buddy Brandon over there. My shoulder still hurts. And the shoes and the belt that we'll look at in just a second. But did you know that we said last week that this is definitely the most exhaustive passage in Scripture on spiritual armor? But did you know it's not the first? It's not the only time. Of course, Paul talks about the armor of God in several places in his letters. But if you will, go with me to the Old Testament, the OT, to a book called Isaiah. It's after Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, depending on what kind of Bible you have. And just put your finger somewhere there in Isaiah. In the next couple of weeks, you're going to be looking at it. Isaiah chapter 11 here in just a second. But whenever Paul's looking at this Roman soldier, and of course he's very used to the Roman soldiers, very used to their equipment, he's very used to their armor. And so when he sees this, and this is just my perception, when he sees this armor, he doesn't just get this analogy for the very first time, but I believe he's reminded of Isaiah. Because Paul, as we talk a lot about, he is very well versed in the Old Testament. He is a great Jew, he's a great Pharisee, very studied. He knows his Bible. And it'll probably take all the knowledge we know of the Old Testament in this room together. We still cannot touch the Apostle Paul. I mean, he knows the Word of God. Most Jews at that time knew the Word of God, which is the Old Testament at that time. He knew Isaiah. And so when he saw the Roman soldier, he wasn't just being creative. He wasn't just engaging in creative writing and say, okay, what can the belt be? What can the helmet be? What can this be? What about the sword? Oh, that's a spear, and that's this. But he actually went to the Old Testament, and we're going to start this morning in the belt of truth that he started with Isaiah chapter 11. And before we get to Isaiah 11, let's just talk about the belt just for a second. In case you haven't figured it out, this right here is the belt. This is the fun. The next couple weeks we get to play with some armor. And don't worry, I'm not going to put this on. Not because it doesn't fit, mind you. It does fit. I've tried it on in the privacy of myself. But anyway, it kind of matches. Maybe I should put it on. Not really. But this is, don't go there too much. Okay. But this is one of the belts. As you study Roman belts and Roman soldiers and armors and stuff, I mean, you'll hurt yourself. I mean, it is exhausting because there's not just, like, you can't Google it. Oh, there's what the Roman soldiers wore. Because there are all kind of belts. There's all kind of stuff. Some of you may be Wikipedia-ing or Googling. That's not what the Roman soldiers wore. I know. Some of it is pretty accurate. But the belt, for example, this is definitely one type of belt they wore. And there are certain characteristics of Roman belts, certain reasons they wore them. Some would say that the Roman belt, when it came to the armor of the soldier, was the most important piece that they carried. It was the most important thing they had on them. You say, it's just a belt. What about the sword? Surely that's more important. The helmet or these other things that they have, you know, or the feet. I mean, surely the belt is the least important piece. And I kind of got this funny vision. It sounds very prophetic. This funny picture yesterday. I was dropping Erica off at the Boy Scout. Some of you heard the Mom and Me camp out. It's been going on for years. And so this weekend, she and Hunter to the Mom and Me. And we got all this stuff we got to carry up. And then luckily, I mean, of all places that you should get help, it's where? The Boy Scout encampment, right? And so sure enough, here comes like 14 Boy Scouts running down there trying to earn the, we're going to help the, you know, the lady badge. And so they're coming, like, can we help him, Uncle? Yeah, let's load this stuff. A couple guys get it. And there's one young dude, he's probably 10 or 11 years old. Bless his heart, he was just a sweet little boy. But he didn't have a belt on. And apparently, his mama wanted to buy a short that he could grow into, if you know what I mean. And so this guy, literally, he can't carry this stuff because he's constantly pulling up his shorts. And he's like, you know, I give him like a few, two or three light things, and surely he can handle this. And before you know, it's like Gomer Pyle. And he's just like, you know, he's pulling his stuff. I said, man, I forgot my belt this morning. Oh, really? I didn't realize that. But the belt to that guy, he understood it was a very important piece of his wardrobe yesterday. He forgot. But more than just holding up their pants, because why? Roman soldiers probably didn't wear pants, right? But it secured everything that they had. It kind of tightened everything up. It also made, and this is really cool, as in studying the Roman belt, it was an issue of ranking. You could look at the belt and you could tell what a Roman soldier was, what kind of rank he was by the different, I don't know how many of these things or how many little doohickeys he had on there. But it was also made this really cool noise because they had a lot of this metal armor on. And as you had these thousands of Roman soldiers marching with these clanging danglies, these are not technical terms in case you didn't pick that up, that it would hit their armor, and these thousands of soldiers marching across the field, going to their opponents to take over these towns and villages, they would hear these guys. And it would strike fear into their opponents before they even showed up into the battlefield, because all these metal was just clanking on their armor, making this horrible noise, just scaring their opponents. And so the belts were used to strike fear into those that they were going to fight. It was an issue of rank. And then, like we said, it held it all together. And it said that a Roman soldier was kind of the last piece he would put on, because he had this tunic on and all this stuff, he'd put it on. And then he'd put it on and he would tighten it up. Whenever he tightened his belt up, it was a sign that he was ready for battle. It was an issue of readiness. It's okay now, because obviously, you know, you're not going to put your belt on until you got your sword on there and all this stuff happening. But whenever he put his belt on, he tightened it up, he was ready for battle. And so that was just, so that there's a lot to this belt for the Roman soldiers. And I think equally there's a lot for us today. And even today, you know, we hopefully all wear, well, not all wear belts, but belts are an important part of our wardrobe. What happens when there is no belt? Pants on the ground. You look like a fool. Sorry, I just couldn't help. It was just a corny joke. But they were ready to go. This very significant piece in their armor was what they had. And so Paul starts with this. Of all the things he could have talked about, and of course Paul was not just some haphazard writer. He had a lot of intentionality. So he starts with this belt of truth. And so going back now to Isaiah chapter 11, if this is the most important piece that we have, if our armor starts with the belt, and for us it's the belt of truth, and Paul is not just getting this analogy for the first time. He gets it from Isaiah. So let's look at the belt in which God wears. Isaiah chapter 11, I believe it's down there. There we go. We'll just start in verse 4. But with the righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness, and talking about God, obviously, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Righteousness is the belt of God's waist, and faithfulness is the belt of his loins. Now this just hit me this week as I read this Isaiah chapter 11 passage. The first thing is, well, why isn't, if our armor is God's armor, why isn't God's belt the belt of truth like ours? Because if for us the greatest thing is truth, the greatest characteristic, the greatest aspect of God's character and who God is his righteousness, is his faithfulness. Because if God were not a righteous God, if he were not a faithful God, he would not be a God that should be worshipped. If he was a God who was unfaithful to his people and we couldn't trust in him, we couldn't count on him, we couldn't bank on the work of God, the redemption of God, we couldn't trust in Jesus Christ, or if he's a God who wasn't righteous and he was a wicked God, is that a God that you want to line up and serve? No, but he is a righteous God and he is a faithful God. He's faithful to his people and he's righteous to his people, to his chosen people, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 1. And so with God, we see that probably, I would say the main characteristic of God is his righteousness, is his faithfulness. And so for us, the belt, as we're going back to Ephesians, so just kind of put that in your brain, going back to Ephesians, it says our belt, our first thing in our armor is our belt of truth. And there's two things we have to see here before we can really connect these dots, that there are two ways of seeing the belt of truth in this passage. There's two ways of looking at truth. One of them is truthfulness, because I don't want to get into all the way that the text is written, but technically you could read it to put on the belt of truthfulness, you know, having truth inside of you and speaking the truth and not speaking lies and not speaking deceit. But I think it goes much deeper than that. And another way that you can interpret this passage is saying that it is not just about truthfulness, it is about the truth of God. And so our main, our first, our primary piece of armor is the first is to know and understand the truth of God, of who God is, to know His righteousness, to know His faithfulness, to know who God is. Before we can do anything on our own, we have to realize who God is in our life. And so we have a two-sided belt. Any of you have two-sided belts in your wardrobe? I'm wearing a two-sided belt. I mean, you get bang for your buck, don't you? It's black on one side and brown on the other. I mean, it's a winner-winner chicken dinner. And you know, just turn the thing around and, you know, you're just good to go. And so this is kind of that two-sided brown-black belt. But, you know, just like my belt, I almost always wear the brown side. And so this morning, before even really not even looking at the truthfulness side, because here's the thing. We're not going to be truthful. We're not going to be full of truth and honesty, you know, if we don't understand who God is. If we don't first in our heart understand the characteristics of God and who God is, if we haven't been changed in our heart first, you know, we're not going to be truthful people. But we first must have the truth of God in us before we can have the truthfulness of God inside of us. How can we be a people of truth without first knowing the truth? And as Henry Blackaby said in his study Experiencing God, truth is a person. You know, it's not just about knowing facts, but it's about knowing the person of Jesus Christ. It's about knowing Jesus Christ and knowing the gospel and knowing the truth of who God is and what He has done for us. And so if this is our primary armor, if we are to first and foremost to have this belt of truth and to be equipped with this, and I would say this belt of truth is to know God, is to understand God, is to know Him more, how do we do that? How do we know God more? How do we tighten up our belt? How do we first get ready for this fight? How do we know God more? And to me, that's one of, and especially we've talked a lot in Ephesians, especially in the beginning, that in Ephesus, do you remember the main type of religions, you know, what they're all about? Do you remember the word? Mystery? You remember mystery religions? You know, that these people were used to serving gods and to worshiping idols that they didn't even know much about. And they couldn't know their gods. And Paul is saying the first thing you need to do is you need to know the truth of God. There is no mystery. There is no secrets. There is nothing that's hidden until you are enlightened later on. But you need to know God. And it is amazing that we serve a God and worship a God who will allow Himself to be known. Because God doesn't have to make Himself known to us. He is God. He is infinite. He is sovereign. We are ants in the cosmic scale of existence. We are nothing, but God makes Himself known to us and allows us to know Him more. And so my question to this was more a very practical question. Are we seeking the truth? Are we seeking to know God more? Are we seeking to know who He is and understand more about His character? To know more about God and to be transformed by that knowledge? Because it's not just about seeking a head knowledge of God. And Paul wasn't saying that. He's saying to gird yourself with this belt of truth, this belt of readiness that you know God and you have trusted God and you are trusting in His strength. And I'll give you five things pretty quickly this morning. Just five very practical ways that we can know God. And that we can know Him better. We know we can't fully know God because He is, and sometimes I think we stumble there. We stumble as very finite beings try to understand a finite God. And we'll never fully understand God in this life. And I don't even know if we'll fully understand Him in the next life and for eternity. Because God is sovereign and God is. And sometimes we have this thought that once we die, we just all of a sudden become cosmically enlightened. That we become, you know, God Himself. And we know everything. And I just don't know if that's the case. But God is very sovereign. He's very big for good. Big words there. It's a very big God. So how can we know God more? And I think this is a question as believers that we struggle with. And how can we know God more? I got five B's for you if you want to write these down. You know, nothing magical, nothing, something you haven't heard. But I think it's stuff that we need to be reminded of quite often, especially as we talk about girding ourselves with the belt of truth. How do we know the truth of God more? The first one is through the Bible. As we need to arm ourselves with God's Word, because ultimate truth is found in here. You will never find anything in this Bible that is not, first of all, true, and it's not relevant to your life. Now, obviously, sometimes, and my friend Jared Fix, I love what he said to me a while back. He said, sometimes we read the Bible thinking it's a yearbook. We read the Bible thinking that every single thing I read about it has got to do with me, and if I just read it long enough, then it's going to change my life right now. Not every passage is going to speak to you today if you read the whole Bible, but God speaks to us constantly through His Word. And I would say it is the primary vehicle in which that we can hear God's voice and understand what God's desire is for our life and for eternity. But we need to read God's Word. We need to believe God's Word. And sometimes we read it and we don't truly believe it. We read about the gospel. A lot of us can recite the ingredients of the gospel, and we can talk about Jesus. We can talk about what He's done in our life, and we understand facts about Jesus. But we don't really allow it to transform our life and to change us because we don't really believe it. But we can't just read it for the sake of reading it to mark it off our checklist. We need to read it, we need to believe it, and we need to live it. And we need to be being transformed by the Word of God. And so I think one very practical question is, do you have a plan? Do you have a plan to read God's Word? Because I would seriously doubt there's a person in this room who would disagree with what I just said. You know what? I think John's wrong. I don't think the Bible's very important. Anybody, is that you? I don't think that's anybody. We all understand that reading God's Word is important and being a student of God's Word is important. We understand that, but are we delighting ourselves in the Word of God? Or do we just read it occasionally? Do we just pull it out on Sundays or when it's convenient? You know, I've encountered a lot, and I've been here. Even just this year, I've struggled with this, and I think it's a big struggle in the church. That you know, it's the end of the day. It's the recliner. I'm going to pop in the recliner. I'm going to pull up my Bible. I'm just going to open up a book and write. It's Proverbs today. It's Matthew today. You know what? I think I'm feeling a little Leviticus today. Oh no, that's never happened. Or I'm just feeling whatever. We just pick it up. And obviously, it's God's Word. All of it's good. All of it is good for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training. You know, a man in righteousness. We realize that. But let me just be honest and candid with you. If you're just picking up your Bible, you know, hopefully on a daily basis or every other day or maybe once or twice a week or whatever, and you just open it up and reading it, you really don't have a plan. You really don't have a plan. And I would encourage every believer to have a plan in which they're working through God's Word. And for the past several years, you know, my plan was to read through Scripture with a group of guys, and we'll talk about that group in just a second. And that was a great plan for me. I was reading through Scripture in the beginning of this year. Mike Finley and I and a couple others, we started the Grant Horner's reading plan. Who remembers me talking about that? Beginning of the year, and Mike took a hold of that. And Mike, I think, just finished a few days ago, didn't he? Or like a couple weeks ago, he finished. I mean, it's exhausting. It's like 10 chapters a day for 9 months. And Mike Finley, every day, committed to it. He had a plan. He was reading through that. Like everything, I start strong and I finish weak. And so I've been struggling with this plan. And of course, I've been in God's Word. But I just, Lord, what is a plan that you want me to read your Word? We all need a plan to get in God's Word. If you don't have a plan, we need to get one. And it's not just about regular reading. It's not, okay, I've got my plan now. I've got my Grant Horner's, or I've got my one-year Bible, or my Open Windows, or I've got my Oswald, or I've got whatever. You know, it's not just about reading so you can check it off. Because I love the Bible app on my phone, because you know what you can do? You can check off that you read a day. And as Franklin Covey would teach you, there's nothing more fulfilling than checking off a checklist. Okay, I read Psalms whatever today. It's not about checking off the list. It's not about just reading it. But it's about, again, believing it, living it, allowing God's Word to transform our life. And in John chapter 8, I want us to catch this verse. If you don't have this one underlined in your Bible, I'd encourage you to mark this one up. John chapter 8 and verse 32. We spent some time on this year, and it won't dwell on any more this morning, but it says in verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, they were believers in Him, they were following Him, He says, if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, if you abide in His Word. But we seek the truth, we know more about the truth through the Bible. Secondly, it's through other believers. I think God has wired us to do life together. Occasionally, I come across folks who, you know, that they're not connected to other believers. They don't have many believers in life. They're isolationists. They're living on this island of just them, and they don't have Christian brothers and sisters around them. And I tell you, one of the greatest things that God has used in my life in these past 3 years was just a group of godly men that I could meet with once a week. And not that any of those guys were perfect, not that any of them. It's just, it wasn't about even what they could do for me, what I could do for them. It's just, you know, we just regularly gathered and just read God's Word, prayed together, lifted each other up. And it was just an amazing thing. And it helped me to grow in my walk with Christ. Helped me to grow in my knowledge of Christ and the truth, you know, of God and who He is. It's just by doing life with some other guys. And just quickly, if I could encourage you this morning, get me to get connected to a small group of other believers. To grow with one another. To grow with each other. Is to get connected to other believers. And I'm not talking about here on Sunday mornings. I'm talking about, and we can use words like accountability groups or men's groups or women's groups. But just to gather 1, 2, 3, 4, 10, just to gather a group of men or group of women to connect with on a regular basis and grow with one another. And if you're in God here, I'd invite you every Wednesday morning. We meet in my office or in here, depending on how many show up. And we meet and we just go through God's Word. It's nothing. It's no teaching session. We just talk through God's Word and what His Word has to say to our life and how we should challenge and change us. And I know there's some women who try to start some groups here at North Hills. If there's not a women's group, I encourage you to start one. It ain't got to be, you don't have to have a plan. You don't have to have, you know, muffins with mom, or you don't have to have all this stuff. You don't have to fly all this stuff. You just show up. I mean, just find a time where you and two other women can get together and just talk about God's Word. But I believe we grow in the truth of the Bible. I believe we grow in truth through other believers. And I believe we grow in truth through the body of Christ, the church. And this isn't one of those moments I understand. So you know what? You need to have perfect attendance in a church. It's not about coming here. I even prayed this morning. I said, Lord, those who can't make it this morning because of the rain, I just pray they don't have a sense of guilt. I pray they don't have a sense of guilt for not coming to church, just for not being here, for not showing up. It's not, you know, I don't come to church out of guilt. I mean, hey, I ain't going to lie. I struggled this morning. It's raining. Lord, can I just go to sleep? Can I just hit that snooze button 10 more times? But ultimately, what drives me here is not a job, but it's joy. Being with brothers and sisters in Christ and being able to worship together, being able to get in God's Word together. You know, as the body of Christ, as the full body of Christ, with young and old and children and women and men and the whole, the beautiful body of Christ, the diverse group that makes up the body and the bride of Christ. And I think that we grow together. I think that's why God gave us the church and instructed those early Christians to gather it and not to forsake the assembling and meeting with each other. So if you can't make it next Sunday, don't feel guilty. But I pray that you come back and that you're part of this congregation because of the joy of growing in the Lord together and worshiping God together and growing in the Word together. So we grow in our knowledge of the Lord. We grow in truth through the Bible, through other believers, through the body of Christ. And this one may hurt some, I'm sorry, but I believe we grow in truth through books. Through books. I'm not talking about the good book, because we've talked about the good book, we talked about the Word of God, but I believe we grow in truth. Did you know they actually make other books besides this right here? Did y'all realize that? There are books out there that are bound and have letters and words in them that are full of just great truths that are not the Bible. And I think this is a worthy quote to write down, is that all Scripture is truth, but not all truth is found in Scripture. All Scripture is truth, but not all truth is found in Scripture. And I believe that if we're going to be students of God and even students of the Word of God, that we need to be reading. We need to be reading other stuff. Because how can we assume that we have the same knowledge of God and the same truths of God and hold the same truth of God of those men and women who have devoted their lives to following Him and serving Him and are writing about their experience with the Lord? And I tell you, you pick up a book from some of these, and we talk about the Reformation, we'll just pick on them. You pick up some of these books by some of these old dead guys, as I call them all the time, you'll be transformed and challenged by the truth, not of their truth, but of their understanding of God's truth. Because I don't care what John Calvin or Martin Luther, or we go modern, we'll go Rick Warren or Max Lucado, or you fill in the author. I know that's a very wide range of authors there, from Martin Luther and Max Lucado. Scott's like, how did you get that jump? But fill in the author, these guys who are loving the Lord. And I don't care about their truth, but I do care about their journey with the Lord. And I see wisdom in what they have to say. And if we're going to grow as students of the Word, if we're going to grow in our truth, if we're going to gird up that belt of truth, I believe we need to be growing through reading other books. You know, how stupid would it be if we applied our same approach to reading other books with other walks of our life? You know, let's say you're a doctor. You know what? I'm not going to read what I can't even think of Dr. Spock or I was trying to think of some those people who discovered virus, the, whatever. Anyway, these textbooks about this. I don't care. What, I just want to know. You know, I want to discover my own truth of medicine. You know, I don't want to go to that doctor. I want to go to the doctor who has a desire for truth in medicine, is growing in his truth in medicine, and is gaining more truth, but is also reading and has learned from other men and women who have gone before him. Or you know, you can apply it to whatever walk of life. But we need to be growing in truth through men and women who have gone before us. And we're going to help here at North Hills. I was trying to have it ready for this morning, but we didn't. In the next couple of weeks, you're going to see a little bookshelf out there. You know, it's not going to be, hey, just like a free library, just go grab one and take it home. Be like a little bargain. I won't call it the bargain book corner. How's that? Is that a dumb name? Give me a better one, okay? But we'll have some kind of bargain bookshelf. And our goal, we're going to strive. I'll talk to Scott. Scott's a big reader, and James loves to read. Some of y'all love to. I'm not that guy. I'm not the guy who just has this. I do have a big stack of books. And guess how many I've read? Not that many. And you got another one on top of it. And it's going to sit there for a while. But I'm forced this semester in seminary reading all these great guys. Some people are wired for reading good stuff. And so what I want to do is help equip you, because it's hard. You can't just go to Lifeway this week, walk up in the bookstore and say, that's a good book because it's got a pretty cover, and just pick it up and go pay $9.99. It's not going to work. You need to read trusted men and women who have walked with the Lord and who are growing in the Lord. And so we're striving to have a little thing out there and just going to have just a good variety of books that you can read that will help you grow in the areas of marriage and parenting and theology and understanding who God is. And so anyway, just be looking for that next couple of weeks. But we need to be growing through books, through the body of Christ, through believers in the Bible. And finally, and it sounds maybe a little cheesy to you, is that we need to grow through broadcasts. I'm sorry, I just had to find a B to round this thing off. But we live in the wonderful age of technology. And I'm not talking about the Bible Broadcasting Network, which if you listen to it, God, I'm sure has lots of good stuff that you can grow through that. But we live in a day and time, I don't know what pocket it's in. You know, all of us have these little things right here, these phones, or we have iPods, or we have all this stuff. And we can download, I mean, more than any generation before us, we have at our fingertips not just books. You may say, I hate to read. Okay, we need to work on that. But if you don't like to read, let's just start you listening. Let's start you watching. How about you listen to some sermons? How about you watch some sermons? How about you listen to some teaching? You know, sometimes we struggle in a certain area. We want to know, you know, more about a certain area. And there are some pastors who probably wouldn't stand here and say, you know what, you need to go listen to other pastors because they have this hero complex. I'm a zero. I'm not a hero. There are 99.9% guys out there who are far better preachers than me. And so go listen to some of those solid preachers. Go listen to the Chandlers and the MacArthurs and the, maybe not Osteen, maybe take him off your list. But there are some pastors you probably shouldn't listen to. But there are just so many pastors and so many teachers who teach the Bible faithfully that we can just easily and freely download and listen to. So I would encourage us, if we want to grow in the truth, and I realize this is something standard we talk about from the pulpit, but we need to be seeking the truth even through podcasts and webcasts and you get the Village app or the Acts 29 app or the, I even found one last week, I think it's called the... what's it called? The RFC? That's probably not it. I want to tell you because I want you to download this because sometimes even it's like in a bookstore, it's hard to know which book. Even like what app do I get? What preacher do I listen to? Where do I go? Here's, if you don't want to make a decision, it's called RefNet. If you have an iPhone or an iPod, R-E-F-Net. Get RefNet. It's basically a streaming online radio of biblical teaching and music. And you don't have to decide anything. You just turn it on. And all of a sudden, preaching will start coming through your phone and through your iPod. You're tired of listening to your boss yak at work, just put your earbuds in, the newly redesigned ones. But we need to be growing in the truth through broadcast, through books, through the body of Christ, through believers, through the Bible. And the more that we seek to understand about Christ, the more like Him we should be becoming. And I would say this as one, as we kind of wrap it up, is that information, just reading this stuff, just gathering information, information without transformation is damnation. And you say, well, John, that's just harsh. Or John, you're just trying to rhyme. No. You look at the life of the Pharisees. They were a picture-perfect model of this. is they just wanted information. They understood even the best source of truth ever. They understood the Bible. They understood the Old Testament like nobody's business. But they weren't transformed in their hearts. And you can listen to all the podcasts you want and read all the books you want to, and you can have a theological degree. You can go to church every single day of your life. But if you've not been transformed by the gospel, and if your life has not been transformed, and you're not living differently because of Christ, then you are damned. Information without transformation is damnation. And Jesus never had a good thing to say about the Pharisees. I can only imagine, although we can make an argument the Pharisees still exist in a different context, but if those Pharisees from Jesus' time were here today, they would have the earphones in. They'd be listening to every kind of podcast. They'd be listening. They'd be reading all the books. They'd have this information down, but there'd be no transformation in their life. And so I want to be a transformed individual, even more than I want to be an informed individual. But it starts with this belt of truth. To stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. As we cinch it up, are we ready for the warfare that will be engaged this week in our life? And as we close, victory is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I pray this week that you are seeking that truth through those things, through the Bible, through other believers, through the body of Christ, through books, through broadcasts. And there may be other ways that I haven't thought about, but those right there, I mean, if you're looking for ways to grow this week in your walk with Christ and to be transformed, those are five good places to start. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your word in Ephesians, Lord, and this analogy, God, that we have and this armor of you, Father. And as we start this morning with the belt of truth, I pray that we are all people in this room seeking that truth. That we are seeking, Lord, a better understanding of who you are. That we are seeking to know you more. To know you more intimately. And oh God, I thank you that you are a God that allows yourself to be known. And so Lord, this week, today, even this morning, would you just reveal the truth of you to us? And would you help there to be transformation in our lives? And I pray, God, that as we seek your truth, that we just become different people. And we become filled with your strength. And not that we'll win every battle, Lord, but we'll be ready for the battle that the enemy brings. Thank you, God, that you are a righteous God. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you are loving. That you're full of grace. And even as we sing in these next couple songs, Lord, would you help us to respond to your righteousness, to your faithfulness, to your love, to your truth? And even as we're transformed, God, and even in the area of giving, as we have an opportunity to give every week, that we don't give out of conviction or guilt, we give out of joy. And we don't just give 10%, Lord, to meet a requirement. God, we give out of joy and the overflow of our life, and that we give deeply because you have given deeply. And so we just pray these next few moments to just help us to respond to you in truth and in spirit. In Jesus' name.